Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. Our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Numbers chapter 22. We'll read the entire chapter, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath-Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth-Bel. And from there he saw a fraction of the people. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we pray that you would remove earthly distractions and cares. Lord, we ask that you would use these moments to sanctify us. Lord, use a crooked stick to point the way to your straight and narrow. We pray this in Christ's holy name and to his glory. Amen. We're making our way through this book of Numbers and following the journey of this first generation and then now the second generation. You remember last Lord's Day we saw in chapter 21 that after almost 40 years of wandering and that first generation dying off as had been prescribed by the Lord for the failure to go in and take the land when the Lord commanded, after all those years of wandering, the Lord showed a glimpse of his faithfulness to what is now the second generation of Israelites. Remember in chapter 21, we saw that this second generation was a new hope. The second generation was one that handled challenges quite differently from the ways that their forefathers had. And we saw that primarily in their victories over the Lord's enemies when they rose up against the Canaanites and the Amorites and they turned to the Lord in faith. So things are very positive. Things are looking up. And we see this in the chapter before us this morning as well. The promise is still on track. Despite what 40 years of wandering in wilderness might have led the people to believe through their natural eyes, through a humanistic way of looking at things, the Lord's promise is still on track. And we see that in this encouraging story of Balaam and Balak. The story begins here in chapter 2 with Balak, the king of Moab, looking out only to see to his terror that he has new neighbors in the Israelites. And Balak knows that these Israelites are large in number, and they have just laid to waste Canaanites and Amorites and King Og and Bashan. And we can't blame Balak for wanting to avoid a conventional war with this mighty opponent. And so the story progresses, and we see Balak formulates a plan. He wants a weapon of mass destruction. He wants to wipe out these Israelites before they can do harm to him. Well, in the ancient world, that type of weapon came in the form of a curse. And it just so happens there's an international wizard that's known for performing such curses. And Balak seeks him out. He sends messengers to Balaam to summon him to come and curse the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He says in verse 5, "When you go, tell him, the people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite of me. Come now and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and I know he whom you curse is cursed." And it's at this point that the battle lines are drawn. Because you remember all the way back in Genesis 12, when the Lord first met with Abraham, the Lord said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That great messianic promise. That's the promise, that's the theme that's driving this whole story, and not just of Numbers, but of the whole Old Testament, and then into the New and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That the Lord had determined that he was going to save a people out of the mass of humanity and bless them for all of eternity. It's at the heart of the gospel. And so here comes this pagan king saying to this pagan wizard, "I know that you whom you bless is blessed, and him who you curse is cursed." Couldn't be further from the truth. This is a showdown, and who's going to win? It's the blessing of the Lord or the cursing of this pagan? Well, the story continues. Delegation is sent in verse 7. They bring their payment for the divination, and they present it to Balaam, and they make their proposition. And Balaam says, "Spend the night." And then in verse 8, "Lodge here, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." And this is a little bit of a striking twist. Here you see this pagan prophet saying he's going to go to Yahweh, he's going to go to the Lord of Israel and ask him for insight, ask him for revelation. But we see as the story unfolds that this doesn't indicate any type of saving faith in the Lord. Balaam's a diviner. He's a pagan prophet, and he's a false teacher, and just like all diviners, he's quite capable of playing the God card when it suits his purposes, when it suits his motives. See, as a diviner, Balaam saw his job as one of going to the gods in order to discern their will in exchange for money. And so if Israel has a God named Jehovah, well, then to Jehovah we'll go and see what he has to say. And lo and behold, the Lord appears to Balaam in verse 9. And he says, "Who are these men with you?" Of course, the Lord knew who these men were. The Lord knows everything. But like so many questions that the Lord often asks, the question is not for his benefit, the question is for Balaam's benefit. You remember in the garden when the Lord said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked?" "Have you eaten of the tree of which I have forbidden you to eat?" The Lord knew the answer. The purpose of the question was to give Adam an opportunity to confess. And the same thing here. The Lord is questioning Balaam. He's saying, "Who are these people? Who are these men? What authority do they have?" He's giving Balaam an opportunity to reflect on the question, "Who am I going to follow? The authority of these men who are coming to pay me to curse God's people, or the decree of the holy God of Israel?" And God makes his answer very clear. He says in verse 12, "You shall not go with them, period." You shall not go with them. "You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." You see, the promise of Genesis 12 is still in force. The covenant promises of God are still being fulfilled. And no matter what this pagan magician said, God's people were not going to be cursed. And this is the basic tension of the whole story. Is Balaam going to follow the commands of Balak, or is Balaam going to follow the commands of God? And really, this is the timeless tension of the whole human story. The timeless theme that every human being has to struggle with. Am I going to follow the ways and the commands of God, or am I going to follow the ways and desires of my own fallen nature? Is it going to be what I want, or is it going to be what God wants? That's the question before Balaam. Well, he sends them away, but Balak is persistent. In verse 15, Balak sends a bigger delegation, nobler princes, the offer of greater riches. And so again, on the one hand, you have Balak offering all of this honor, all of this prestige, all of this gold. And on the other hand, you have the Lord and his simple decree, "You shall not go, you shall not curse my people." So which path is he going to choose? Well, verse 18, he says, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." If he just would have closed his mouth right there, we may be extolling Balaam this morning as one of the heroes of the faith, worthy of Hebrews chapter 11. But it's his very next words that give him away. "So you two, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." What more? What part of you shall not go, period. Do you not understand, Balaam? What part of you shall not curse my people, for they are blessed, period. Do you not understand? But Balaam wanted something more. All his pretensions, all of his protests, all of his God talk could not disguise the fact that Balak's gold, Balak's riches, the world's prestige was too tempting for Balaam to walk away from. Let's just go to the Lord one more time, see if we can't find a loophole. See if he won't change his mind just a bit. And you know what the Lord does? He gives him over to his desires. So often that's the judgment that we see from the Lord. He says, okay, Balaam, verse 20, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them. It's not a command. It's a condition. He's saying to Balaam, if all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the prestige and all of the worldly affluence that Balak has to offer you is worth more than obeying the decree of the Lord, then go. Doesn't mean the Lord approved of it. But what we see here is the Lord is determined to teach to Balak and to Balaam and to every future student of the Scriptures what happens when opportunism and worldliness triumphs over principle. That's what's at the heart of the tension of this story. And we see that Balaam and Balak both are committed to these wicked goals, the cursing of God's people, and the gain of gold in the process. Well, Balaam makes the wrong decision. The next morning he saddles up his donkey and he heads out. And the Lord is angry. And he rebukes him. The angel of the Lord appears, and Balaam does not see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey sees him. And three times this poor donkey stops in an effort to save Balaam's life, and three times Balaam beats him. And the third time, verse 28, the Lord opens the donkey's mouth, and he says, "What have I done to you? You have struck me these three times." And of all the miracles in Scripture, this is certainly the most trivialized. Certainly the most ridiculed in the popular mind, and to the point that the main teaching here is often lost. Yes, the picture of a donkey opening his mouth is ridiculous. But that's not really the point of the story. The Lord created the donkey. The Lord made the beasts of the field. He can open their mouth. He can cause them to do his bidding in any way that he pleases. But what is truly ludicrous about the story of Balaam and his donkey is Balaam's blindness. Balaam's obstinance. God meant this story to appear ludicrous, to expose Balaam's foolishness. Now think about this. Here is Balaam, this world-famous super prophet, this international wizard. And yet we see this donkey known for his dullness, known for his stupidity, has more spiritual insight than this pagan prophet. Here is this world-class diviner who has an international reputation for bringing down nations. And he's been hired to come and devastate the entire nation of Israel. And yet this simple donkey makes a complete fool out of him, and he's reduced to beating him with a stick, uttering these empty threats. Here is this world-famous super prophet, and he's more blind than a dumb donkey, and doesn't have a power in his bones to control a simple beast. The image is unforgettable, and that is the wisdom of God. The purpose of the story is deadly serious. Because it exposes the folly of foolishness. The folly of the idea that God's people can be cursed. The folly of the idea that a mere mortal can thwart the eternal purposes of the Lord in heaven. The folly of the idea that the world's riches and gold and silver and prestige trump the commands of a holy God. The folly of the idea of upsetting God's people for shameful gain. The folly of choosing the world's ways over God's ways. Well, having made the point, he tells Balaam there's no need to go home. Balaam offers, but God sends him on to Balak. He arrives in Moab, verse 38. The king is angry. He says, "Did I not send to you? Why didn't you come more quickly?" But Balaam's very honest with him. He's learned his lesson, at least to a degree. May not be happy about it. But he says in verse 38, "I have come to you, but have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." And we can only guess what's going through his mind at this point. And on the one hand, if he does not curse the people of Israel, the wrath of Balak is going to fall upon his head, and he's going to lose his opportunity for all of these riches. But on the other hand, if he does curse the people of Israel, then the wrath of the Lord is going to fall upon his head. I don't know. Perhaps Balaam hoped against hope that he could still manage to pull off a few curses and kind of have it both ways. Or maybe he hoped against hope that the Lord might still change his mind at this point. But whatever his reasoning, we see Balaam gritting his teeth, doing his own thing, and the closer he comes to eternity, the more determined he becomes not to submit to the Lord's will. Balaam knows just enough of the truth to know that he's on God's wrong side. But we'll see as the story continues to unfold over the next couple of chapters that he will still die in his sins, unrepentant, unsubmissive, doing his own thing, chasing the riches of this world. It's an eternal picture. How many people I see who grit their teeth do their own thing, know that it's wrong, and the closer and closer they come to eternity, the more and more determined they are not to submit in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Balaam. But the lesson of the story is that the Lord is determined to bless His people. The Lord has decreed to bless His people. And no hotshot prophet, no worldly master with an international reputation, no matter how much hocus pocus he knows, is going to deter that. Here's this international wizard who's bent on destroying the nation of Israel through his curses. And we see the people don't have a thing in the world to fear. And that's the message that we need to internalize. How often do we as believers in Christ face various dangers and turmoils in this life, and we're tempted to just go into a tailspin and a panic? But we shouldn't be so quick to worry. We shouldn't be so easily afraid. I love the hymn by Cowper that we sang this morning. Cowper says it like this: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head." No need to fear. If the Lord has declared our blessing, no thing, no one can turn that into a curse. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. That's a precious covenant promise of the Lord to His people. If we are Christians, Jesus Christ has taken the curse that was aimed for us, and He's taken it upon Himself. That's the greatest blessing in the world. The greatest blessing in the world is to come to know the living God and Creator of this universe in the way of salvation that He's provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the future of those who call the Lord for their own is sure, and it's settled by an unchangeable decree and is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord is determined. He has decreed to bless His people. And no one can take that away. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for the blessing that is ours through the promises of Scripture that have come all the way from Genesis 12 to Your servant Abraham. Lord, we thank You that You have decreed to bless those who are in Christ. May we never forget that. May that be our confidence. May that be our hope. May that be our eternal calling. May we look to You in all dangers, look to You in all turmoil, and remember Your eternal promises shall come to pass. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.